The way of salvation. We believe, this article reads, that the salvation of sinners is wholly by grace. And grace is not a word that you and I use commonly just in our day-to-day life. If we take a look at this word grace, maybe we might understand it better if we would say the word favor. Okay? Favor. It's by favor, okay, of someone. And I don't like to, personally, I think we have to be careful. We don't need to personify grace. Grace is not a God. Grace is an attribute of God. Okay? Understand that. Know that. Just as mercy is. We believe that the salvation of sinners is wholly by grace. Through the mediatorial offices, he's mediator, offices of the Son of God, who by divine appointment freely took upon himself our likeness. He became a man, yet without sin. And by his voluntary death, burial, and resurrection, made eternal satisfaction and atonement to God for our sins. Okay, so Jesus stepped in. He mediated between us and God. Okay? It was ordained of God when it would be, by divine appointment. He freely came, and yet was sent of the Father, but he freely came. And he was without sin, yet being a man. We talked about that with his virgin birth. He doesn't have an earthly father. He's got a heavenly father, God. He is God. And by his voluntary death, he willingly died, willingly was buried, and rose again, made eternal satisfaction and atonement to God for our sins. He paid the price. Okay? The wages of sin is death. Death in so many ways, the scripture says. And namely, eternal death of the soul and hell in the lake of fire forever. And Jesus, when he came and he died, he atoned, he paid for his people's sins. That the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace or by favor, saves even unto the uttermost all who repent toward God and believe. It's a part of it. It's the real working of God in this. The Lord Jesus Christ, by grace, saves even unto the uttermost all who repent towards God and believe, and are thusly regenerated by the Holy Spirit, given life, and that salvation thus wrought is wholly by grace, favor of the Lord, the free gift of God, requiring neither culture, doesn't matter who you are, who you're born to, where, what continent, what the color of your skin is, what side of the tracks you grew up on, none of that matters. Anything about your person does not matter when it comes to salvation. Requiring neither culture nor works, there's nothing you can pay. There's nothing by which that you and I can earn salvation. Make ourselves acceptable unto God. There's no way. There's nothing that God needs or wants from us. Requiring neither culture nor works in any form to secure it, that is salvation. And listen to this, there are some that don't believe this, or keep it. Okay? Securing salvation and keeping salvation. When the Lord speaks of eternal, everlasting life, that's just what he means. That's the only kind of life he has. Jesus died once and is alive forevermore. And if he touches the sinner and saves them, gives them life, it's nothing but eternal life. That sinner that has been saved by the Lord Jesus will live as long as Jesus lives. That's how solid our salvation is. It's as solid as Jesus Christ is solid. Okay? So let's take a look at these scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 2, and we're just going to take a look at the scriptures that are in this particular article. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's read the context of this, okay? I hate to skip through and just hit on these, but for the necessity of time, we're going to need to do some of that. But let's read quickly. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, "And you hath he," that is God, "quickened." That word "quickened" means made alive. "Who were dead in trespasses and sins, brought from death unto life." That's what the Lord has done. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that is Satan, "walking the way the world walking the way Satan would walk, does walk, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." There's a spirit that works in those who are saved. There's a spirit that works and can work in those who are not saved. And that's from that. That is that from which we are saved. "Among whom also we all," no one is exempt, "had our conversation." The word "conversation" means way of life. Think, speak, and do. Okay. "In times past, in the lust or desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." In summary, we were against God. God's this way, I was going this way. God's that way, I'm going that way. God says this is right, I'm doing the exact opposite. That's the way it is with all of us. The way it was with all of us before the Lord saved us. Verse 5 is one of our verses for consideration. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved." There's been a quickening by the Lord. There's been a change by the Lord. There's been death at hand because of sin. And the Lord has come and touched us and given us life. That's what that word "quickening" means. Doesn't mean that we're fast, okay? Doesn't mean that we're quick in the sense of being speedy. It's talking about being made alive. "Even when we were dead in sins." Not a little light shining that could be fanned and fanned up into a flame, but dead, lights out. Just like the last dead person you saw. You could yell at them, scream at them, try to get them up and make them go, try to feed them, kind of give them something to drink, try to make them move. They were dead. That's the way you and I were before the Lord saved us. And he's quickened us together with Christ, okay? So it is by the Lord Jesus Christ that he has done so. Christ is involved in this. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Understand that salvation is in a man. Salvation's in the God-man. Not a system of doctrine, not a creed, not a denomination. Not in something that you promise to do, not something that you seek to pay for, but salvation is in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here and not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need him. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved," by the favor of God. How do I get this favor? There are some religions, some denominations in the world say that you can pay for it. You know what? You can't pay for it. Some say that you can work for it. Some say that you can pay a penalty for it. No. You can't do anything for it. But the Lord tells the truth that you're a sinner. And that you need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the one. You can call out unto the Lord for your need. Because the Word of God goes forth to tell sinners the truth. It goes on to say here, "And hath raised us up together," verse 6, "and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Oh, there's a connection with heaven when the sinner is saved by the Lord. My Lord is in heaven and he's coming back for me. My Lord, your Lord, if you're here and saved, is in heaven and interceding for you. Our Lord is there looking for the time when the Father says, Son, go get them. And that go get them is talking about us. There's a connection. We pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He intercedes for us, and the Holy Spirit of God takes our prayers and even utters things that need to be said and need to be mentioned that we know nothing about for our own benefit. God in heaven cares for His children. We're connected there. We are connected. It has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places, not in the old rudiments of this world, in the old ditch of sin and depravity and wickedness of man and wickedness of Satan, but we've got a connection in heaven. We've been made sons, haven't we? Verse 7, here's a promise, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace or His favor and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. There's a thing coming in the future about how the Lord's going to show more about His great kindness. In the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His favor. We cannot comprehend what all God has done for us in saving us. I mean, we get a little bit of it. And I tell you, when we see that glimmer of it and that blessedness of it, I tell you, it'll make you happy all over, won't it? May cause you to rejoice. But the half has not been fancied on this side, the golden shore. We don't know half of what the Lord's done for us. But one day we will know it. The riches of His grace, His favor towards us, and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He's been very kind. We didn't deserve this kindness, we who are enemies of God. But you know what? The Lord purposed to be kind, didn't He? You know, you and I are to exhibit that as the Lord's people, aren't we? We're to exhibit kindness. We're to exhibit compassion. Listen, where would we be? Where would our souls be without the kindness of our Lord? Amen? Yes. And then it goes on, the two verses for consideration, verses 8 and 9, for by grace, for by the favor of the Lord, ye are saved through faith. That's that branching, that's that connection between where we're at over here and living life and the time of our life and the working of God. For by grace, the favor of the Lord, are you saved through faith. And again, faith is not just this element of faith where we have faith in ourselves, faith in the ability of mankind, faith or in grit and sheer will and determination to do a thing. But biblical faith is always talking about faith in God, faith in the Lord, faith in what He said He will do, faith in what He has promised, by faith in the Lord Jesus, to believe that He died for me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. The favor of God is a gift from God. Faith is indeed given by God, but yet possessed by men. We who are saved, we've been given faith. Why is that so? Because we have no faith of our own. The Lord is revealed unto us, and we're given, and it's a gift of the Lord, indeed. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that not of yourselves, the favor is not of ourselves, the faith is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm not saved by my own way and ability and merit. I'm saved by the Lord. By the Lord's kindness by the Lord's favor. You know, think about this. Adam is in the garden and he sinned against God. He partook of the fruit that God told him not to eat. And what is he doing? When the voice of the Lord comes in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam is hiding. Adam is not even petitioning God for help in his situation. Who is it that originates this need? And who is it that originates this way of salvation? It's God, not man. Man doesn't even know to ask for it. That's how deep the darkness is. That's how black the darkness is. That's how dead the deadness is. God said, in the day that you eat of the fruit, thou shalt surely die. And he did. And we did in him. It's the Lord that originated salvation, not man. Was there any man that stood up in the annals of time and going back and said, Lord, we need you to tell us what to do? There never was a man that stood up declaring that we need some word or some oracle from God. It was the Lord that sent the word. It was the Lord that considered and thought to send his oracle, his word to mankind and to his people. It was God. This is all God's working. This is all God's salvation. And after we're saved and we learn some about that, we rejoice in it, don't we? This working of God on our behalf it spans beyond just our lifetime. But it goes back, even to the beginning. Even to the beginning. Even when we were dead in sins, verse 5, hath quickened us together with Christ, made us alive with him. By grace you are saved. Verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't brag about me saving myself. All we have to brag and boast about is our Savior. Oh, what a wonderful Savior that would do what he did for the likes of me. We can boast in Christ, can't we? We can boast in our Lord. And then in John chapter 3, a familiar passage, John chapter 3, verse number 16. Here, speaking about that of what the Lord has done. The passages in Ephesians tell us about, if you will, the Lord's side and our side and that of faith. Faith is manifested. Faith is evidenced. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're here and saved, you do, don't you? This isn't something that just ran over you one day but the Lord worked in you and showed you about Christ and showed you about your need and revealed unto you that his word is true, that your need is true, that Christ is true. And you believed. Here is talking about what God has done. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus here, and he talks to him as a master in Israel, and Nicodemus doesn't get what those things that he should understand as a master, a teacher in Israel. So then the Lord, I believe, begins to speak to him as a man that's in need of salvation. And he says in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. God did. Not man, but God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what God did. He gave his Son. He was merciful. He was kind. And the Son was willing to come, wasn't he? For God so loved the world, and that word world in the Greek is cosmos, all of his creation. The Lord created what he did, and when he was done creating man, he said, it's very good. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe on Christ? Do you believe that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? But if you don't see yourself as a sinner, the rest doesn't apply. Or do you see yourself as a sinner in need? Yes, I stand condemned before God. God's telling the truth about me. I'm a wicked, rotten sinner, and I deserve to go to hell. That's where everybody needs to come to. Because if you're not a sinner, you don't need salvation. Jesus said he didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but he came to call sinners to repentance. Yeah, I'm a sinner before God. I deserve hell. But praise be to God, it doesn't stop there. God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not die, deserve to die, but believing in Christ. I believe that Jesus died for me some 2,000 years ago on Calvary's tree, and that he was buried, and that he rose again for me. It's by him doing that for me that I have life, that I have hope. My whole eternity rests on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God sent him, the Father, if you will, sent the Son for my sake. Brother Jim, you're being awful stingy. Well, see, I'm on the inside of me. My case and my state's the only one I really, really, really know about. You understand what I'm saying? But you, your case is the only one that you really, really know about. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Do you believe that Jesus needed to die for you? See, that's the element of repentance. No, I'm not that bad. I know some people that say they're saved that behave and operate pretty rotten. See, when we're deflecting to others, we haven't seen ourselves as a sinner. I'm the most rotten sinner and creep I've ever known. I'm the worst sinner I know. And Jesus died for me because he loved me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The condemnation later on in the chapter, just a couple verses down, says the condemnation is that sinners won't believe. Why? Because they want their sin. They want their sin more than they want a Savior. They don't see themselves as that bad. They don't see the need as that great. They don't see that there is truly an issue at hand. Then in Philippians chapter 2, our next passage, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Speaking of the way of salvation, listen. Who being in the form of God, that is Jesus, Jesus is God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God the Son, if you will, when the Father said, you need to go and die for our people, the Son didn't say, no, that's not fair, that's not right, after all, I'm God too. He didn't say that. But he said, that's right, and I will go. And I'll go and become a man like them. And as we've read, or as we will read, the scripture bears out, he had no sin of his own because in that last article, he was born of a virgin and conceived by God Almighty. He was without sin. And he came. He said, yes, I'll go. The Father said, go, and the Son said, yes, I'll go. And he went. And he had to become associated with us and like us, yet not be of us, so that he might be a sacrifice. See, it had to be a man for a man. A bull wouldn't do it. A goat wouldn't do it. A sheep wouldn't do it. There had to be a man. The only human sacrifice that ever made a difference, the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself to be the king of all and to step down, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He went ahead and did humble himself. He did squelch down his glory. Made himself of no reputation. He came as was supposed the son of a carpenter. Joseph wasn't his father. He came and grew up of all places in Nazareth. Nazareth with a terrible reputation. But understand historically correctly, Nazareth had a reputation of being a holdout of thieves and robbers. He didn't come in a king's palace, but he came to Galilee, where it was even said of those that were the religious leadership and elite of the day said, "Are you talking about can anything come out of Galilee?" One of his disciples said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" That was a reputation. And then they said about him, as Nicodemus questioned those that he was there with in the Sanhedrin, he said, "Well, our law doesn't accuse a man before it hear him." He said, "Man, he can't. There's no prophet comes out of Galilee." They said on other occasions, "said Look at him. Look at him. You're talking about him being the Messiah? Look at him. He can't even be a prophet by the way that he looks." Made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Remember how he bore the infirmities of the people? What did Jesus do that was ever for himself? What did Jesus do during the time of his ministry that was not for another? I'm wanting to know that. If there was, I know ultimately all this is for God's glory indeed. But as a man, when the Lord came in, what did he do ever for himself? He served, didn't he? Was it not the Lord Jesus that there at the end, at the time of his coming right up to the night before the day of his crucifixion, is found washing his disciples' feet and giving them an example about how they need to be one towards another? But made himself of no reputation, verse 7, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The Creator stepped down lower than the angels and became a man. And became a man appointed to suffering. For his own sake? No, as we're going to read, for our sakes, for his people's sakes. And being found in fashion as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the terrible death of the Roman cross. A 6-hour death. And not only bearing the death of the Roman cross, but also bearing 3 hours of darkness where his father turned his back on his own son. He suffered there alone for my sin. That's how bad my sin is. As God the Father turned his back on his own son for the sake of my sin. Now, if that isn't love, there is no love. The way of salvation. And Isaiah, he is there and he's, I believe, crying unto the Lord for the lack of the hearing of his message and the generation that he sent to in a day of several kings there. And he starts off this chapter in Isaiah 53 about who's believed the preaching. We need to keep on preaching, even though it doesn't seem like anybody might be believing the preaching, who had believed our report. Who's seeing the arm of the Lord revealed? We need to keep on preaching. He talks here about the Lord Jesus and how there's no beauty in him that the world would desire him, that we would desire him. The way that he came humbly would be rejected by the world. And that was by design, I believe. But we come here to where Isaiah, he is a saved man, and he's speaking as a saved man. And as he considers the Savior and the Savior's humility and the way that he is going to come. And of course, the Lord, by inspiration, is giving him this. But he says in verse number 4 of Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He sure did. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. If I understand that right, we look on, just in the natural man, we look on at Christ and we say, why? There are those that, despise the preaching of the terrible death of the Lord on the cross. They don't understand why. They believe it's overwrought. It's just too much. Paintings and pictures of supposedly of the Lord Jesus on the cross are made to be so mild compared to what really happened there. But the terrible picture and the terrible thing that happened with Jesus there on the cross is a testament to our sin and our wickedness. That's what put him there. And we look on at Christ naturally, if you will, and we say, oh, what did he do for the criminal that gets beat up because of their wrongdoing, or the one that does some crime against folks, and then they would maybe even seek to be vigilante towards him and beat him up and maul him. We would ask the question, or if you've ever seen anybody be in a real bad fight and they bear the marks of that, we say, what did you do? What happened? We say that about Christ. What happened? Why was it so bad? Why was it so bad? But Isaiah declares in verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. See, it wasn't his own, but it was mine. And you, if you're here and saved, but he was wounded for our transgressions. That beating, that whipping, that abuse, that plucking of the beard, that being spat upon, that being hit in the head with the reed, that being slapped with being blindfolded, being punched in the face, punched in the back, whipped with a cat of nine tails. It was for me. It was for my transgressions. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, not his own. The chastisement, the punishment, that's what that word chastisement means, of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. Jesus did what he did for his own. Not for himself. The one who was innocent was given for the guilty. This is the way of salvation. How could it be, Brother Jim, that one man could suffer and it be enough to be a salvation for millions? Well, you're not talking about it, just any man. You're talking about God, the perfect man. The God-man, he was enough. The Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, for him to suffer once and him to die once was enough for all the Lord's people. And that gets lost, doesn't it? Modern day religion doesn't preach that and doesn't understand that. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Next passage we want to look at quickly. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, one passage here in verse number 25. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and relative to that and the Lord's giving to the Jews about their ceremonial and sacrificial law and course and order and that. There was that of a priest and that of a high priest, and Jesus is our high priest indeed. In verse number 25 of Hebrews 7, because he is a man and because he is God, and he comes in this order of the priesthood of Melchizedek, and rather than the earthly line of Aaron's priesthood, but an eternal line, if you will, It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, listen, that come unto God by him. He's the way. The man, Christ Jesus, he's the way of salvation. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if you don't have a forgiveness of your sins, if you're not saved, you need Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God and faith in him. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost in every way. Every way you need saving, Jesus Christ can do it. Every way, every little detail that needs saving about you, namely your sins, saved from your sins and saved from yourself, saved from the world, Jesus can do it. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Not only can he save you, he can keep you. And not only does he save us and keep us, he makes intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. Now he's the great high priest. Not only is he Savior, but he is our great high priest at the right hand of the Father. One of his offices, one of the mediating offices. See, when the children of God, I believe it's this way, when the children of God sin, if you will, the Father is reminded, they're mine. They're mine. Our sins don't stand against us anymore in regards to eternal damnation and condemnation. Jesus bore that. Now, as a child of God, if we sin, we can look forward to chastisement because we got a heavenly Father that loves us. Yeah, he'll come smacking around on us. He will. In a right good way. In the way that we need. But we're preserved in Christ. And again, we live as long as Christ lives. And then our last verse in John chapter 3, the way of salvation. Here we've spoken many things about many things, and there's this of faith that's in believing and trusting the command of God to sinners. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But then there's the work of God and the quickening of God and the word of God and the operation of God and the thought of God in bringing salvation. There's this realization and understanding of what the Lord Jesus has done 2,000 years ago. He did for his people, not for himself, for any need that he had. And he's presently at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for his own. And then in John chapter 3, earlier in this, when Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus and essentially asks him, who are you and what are you doing? The Lord Jesus Christ says unto him this, Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 3 of John 3, verily, verily. When you see those words, verily, verily, it's very, very important information. You cannot do without it. Listen. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know what you have to do with that? Absolutely nothing. Oh, you need it. You and I need it. We need to be born again. But that's God's work and God's business. But don't you see that you indeed do need it? You see what I'm saying? You must be born again. I think about Nicodemus as he left out of the presence of the Lord, and the Lord talked about many things. He said, Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Sinner, are you saved? If you're not saved, you need to be born again. It's not just a catchphrase that's, you know, cute and fancy and all that. It's for real. You need to be born again, and you need the Lord in that. Do you see that you need to be born again? I tell you, go to the Lord with it. Go to the Lord with it. Do you see yourself as a sinner and what God says is true about you, that you're a sinner and you're lost and you're condemned and on your way to hell and you have no hope in of yourself? You got nothing to offer God. Go to the Lord with it. Call out unto him for mercy. Call out unto him for that that he's shown you in his word that you need. I'll go ahead and mention this passage that's right here in this same part here. The Lord Jesus Christ says in verse number 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of..." I'm sorry. Let me back up. Yeah, okay, that's it. Verse number 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that is, of the flesh, you're here, you've been born of your mother, "and of the Spirit," that's of God, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again, and you can't go into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. The way of salvation. It's part of our the job, the commission, the operation, work of our church, of Olmsted Baptist Church, to tell sinners about their need of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the way of salvation. You need to be saved. You need, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you've never been saved, your soul is not saved, you need to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that does the saving. Salvation's of the Lord. It's His idea. It's His word that tells about it. It's His Savior that saves, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's taken the initiative in it. And now, one more time, by one of His churches, it's been declared unto you. What will you do with it? Will you receive it? Will you reject it? You must be born again.